If you have a Bible tonight, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first six verses. We'll specifically be looking at verse 6. The apostle says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And we want to get to this verse. "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have your blessed holy word. And Father, as we read the scriptures, Lord, we see that pride is a sin that could damn our souls, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you will humble our hearts and that you will keep us from pride and that we will humble ourselves under your mighty hand. May you open up your word to us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. I just read a passage of scripture that has been preached and expounded in this church many times, and not only this passage, but along with Titus chapter 1. And as you well know, this passage is very critical to the life of any church if you're going to appoint men as office bearers in the church to watch over and to minister to the flock of God. But tonight, my main concern is with what the apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, because he tells Timothy here, he says, "Do not appoint one to the office of bishop or overseer," he said, "who is newly brought into the faith, or one who is a new convert, who really only knows a surface religion," because the problem is that he can become proud and be puffed up. And he said that he will fall into the same condemnation of the devil, or he'll fall into what the Greek says, the devil's judgment. So being a novice doesn't necessarily have to do with physical age, but age and maturity as a Christian. And he tells us in this passage what I really wanted to get through here is that the cause of the devil's fall from heaven was the sin of pride itself. And we must take heed of pride because this sin is so deadly that it's a sin that turned angels into devils. He says here the judgment was passed upon the devil because he became proud. He lost his privileged place in heaven because he became puffed up. His pride drove him to rebel against his creator, and because of his pride, the devil fell from heaven. Now, I started where I believe pride started, and that was in heaven itself. But you have to think about how powerful this sin is and where the scriptures tell you that this sin will take you to. Proverbs 16:14 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So what he says in Proverbs is that the very end of pride is total ruin. The sin of pride is so powerful that if you think about it, it turned a holy angelic being into the most wicked being in all of God's creation, whether visible or invisible. The scriptures not only tell us that he fell, but that he also took some of the angels with him in his rebellion. Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaks of everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Book of Revelation 12:4 speaks of the devil and his angels being cast to the earth. 1 Peter 2:4 speaks of God not sparing the angels that sin. And then we read this morning in our scripture reading in Jude, in verse 6, it speaks of the angels who did not keep their proper domain. He said, but they left their own abode and they fell from heaven. So we see in the scriptures that there was a rebellion that took place in heaven, which angels fell from their privileged position. And this thing that caused them to fall was this sin of pride. Now, I want you to turn with me to two controversial passages of scriptures, because most people, when they read these scriptures, they say that this is a twofold prophecy concerning why the devil and the angels fell from heaven. But I just want to read these scriptures to show you that what pride is and what it sounds like and why it might have been the cause for its fall. First, Isaiah chapter 14, book of Isaiah chapter 14. This is a prophecy concerning the king of Babylon and his fall. And then the other one that we'll read will be about the king of Tyre. But you can hear pride all through this verse of scripture. Isaiah 14, verse 12. He said, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And this is his pride right here. For you have said, he said, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Then Ezekiel chapter 28. So most people say that's a twofold prophecy of speaking also to the king of Babylon and also to the devil, about the devil in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28. This is concerned as king of Tyre. We start at verse 11. But I just mainly read these so you can see these passages reek with pride and you can see what pride sounds like. Ezekiel 28 verse 11. He said, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Verse 7, he says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. So you read these passages, you'll find out that they reek with pride, full of self-conceit, haughtiness, and rebellion against the God of heaven. And whether they go beyond earthly kings or not, they show us what it's like when one exalts itself before God. Now the question comes up is, how could this happen to angelic creatures in an environment where there's no temptation and there's no sin? Because you say, how could you sin in heaven when this is a perfectly sinless environment? And you have to remember that Adam, when he sinned, Adam had a tempter, but Satan had no one to tempt or to allure him. And believe me, when I think about all this, it boggles my brain, so I really don't have a good answer to you for that. But I will tell you what commentators say, and most of them would say that God created the angels perfect and holy, but they weren't created perfect and holy in the sense that God is, because God is absolutely, infinitely holy and perfect. There is no change possible with God. In fact, it's absolutely impossible for God to sin. It's absolutely impossible for God to lie or to do any evil. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil. But what they say is that God, in his unsearchable riches, he chose to create moral, rational creatures with the power to say yes or no to him. And because of the fact that men and angels have the power to say yes or no to God, then the potential to sin against God was there when he created them. God created angels and men as free moral agents, which makes them susceptible to sin. And all created beings are finite, and God just simply made them with the potential to sin. Now, God could have made it where no one ever sinned if he so willed to do it, but that's just the way in his infinite wisdom that he made the angels and men. 1 Timothy 5:21, the Apostle Paul speaks of the elect angels. He told Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, proving that even the angels have to be kept by the power of God from sinning or else they will fall. And some of the angels did fall. He speaks of the elect angels. So whether we understand it or not, the word of God tells us that a once holy being and others fell from a sinless environment. And the main issue here is pride. Because Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, they picture Satan has been a magnificently beautiful creature whom God had graciously created. And his problem was that he got his eyes off God. He began to look at himself and he became corrupt. He became proud because of his beauty. And he began to boast of his power and of his beauty and perfection. And the only one that can do that and not sin is God. God's the only one that can demand that every creature bow at his feet and worship him. And he can do that simply because he is God. Only God can say, like he says in Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 43:11. He says, I am the Lord. There is none like me. He can boast and sin like that simply because he is God. So the sin that overthrew Satan was basically this. I don't need God. He went independent of God. He was lifted up because of the beauty of the way God made him. He simply said, I don't need God. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God, I will be like the most high God. Now, pride is something that's common to fallen human nature. Regardless of your social status, your race, or your gender, fallen man is plagued with the sin of pride. If you look at this Greek word for pride, it simply means to raise as a smoke. It means to be puffed up and to be haughty. It means to be mad or crazed with conceit. It simply means that one has a lot of self-exaltation, a lot of arrogance about themselves. Pride simply means that you say that I'm number one. I bow to no one, not even God. One man says that pride is a conceited sense of one's own superiority. And if you want to see what pride's all about, we won't look at it tonight, but in Daniel chapter 4, you can see an account of how God had the humble King Nebuchadnezzar for his pride, because he said that his kingdom was all his and he built all these great things. And Daniel interprets this dream to him, and God sent him out to dwell with the beast of the field. And if you read the last part of this chapter, he was to tell you that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of man, and those who are exalted, he is able to put down. So there's much more you can say about pride. You know, you can talk about pride of position, pride of wealth, pride of social status. But the main thing the scriptures say, that God will bring down and even destroy pride. Now, my purpose tonight in this message is the danger for us as a church. And the danger that we have for pride is spiritual pride. And this is a most subtle sin. And, you know, we can have it corporately, and we can have this sin privately. And the main door by which Satan comes into the hearts of people who are zealous for the advancement of the kingdom of God is spiritual pride. And it's humility and humility only that will keep a church out of the reach of Satan's. If you read about the revivals down through history, most revivals start with humility, but most of them end with pride. And the reason why the revival would stop is because people became proud. You know, they began to look at themselves. You know, we got it made. We're here. We're there. You know, we've gone so far with God. And instead of continuing to depend on and look upon God and have a fear of God, they became proud of themselves. And that ended the revival. Psalm 29:25-9. The psalmist says that the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So what he's saying here is only humble people will be able to see the word of God clearly and to be taught in the way of the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, you need to receive with meekness, or in other words, with a gentle and a humble spirit, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And what James is telling us is that a humble person is like a little child. He or she will easily receive instruction. They are jealous over themselves. If you're a humble person tonight, you realize how liable you are that you can go astray. Pastor Jim's read this scripture quite a bit the last few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Take heed you stand, lest you fall. A humble person takes heed to himself, lest he be tempted. A lot of times we talk about self-examination. Let me tell you something tonight. Only a humble person will really practice this. Are y'all with me? Only a humble person really practices this. Only a humble person will watch and pray, run from sin, guard their heart. Because the reason why I say only humble people do this, because proud people don't think they could possibly be anything wrong with them. They said, I couldn't be that bad. And so they don't practice self-examination. And what happens to people that are haughty, they stay deceived about themselves. You know, a lot of people will mentally assent to self-examination, but pride is what keeps people from practicing self-examination, because spiritual pride is one of the most secrets of all sins. I remember one time years ago, I was preaching, and this woman rebuked me after I got through preaching, because I was preaching something about fornication, and she got me over to the side, and it wasn't a whole sermon about it. I just said something about it and how wrong it was, and God was going to judge it. She pulled me over to the side, and she said, I can't believe you preached on that. Me and my boys would never do nothing like that. I said, well, the Word of God says it's sin. I wouldn't preach at you and your boys. I just tell you what the Word of God said. It was sin. Well, she rebuked me. Well, it wasn't 2 weeks later until one of her sons was in fornication. And then because of her pride, she didn't want the pastors to deal with him and deal with him, you know, with the sin within the midst of the church. But it wasn't a week later. That's why I'm saying you need to take heed you stand lest you fall. You know, you got to humble yourself to the Word of God regardless of what's being preached. It's talking to you. And pride says they're talking to somebody else. Now, everything this priest is talking to me, whether I'm doing it now or not, it's telling me that I'm capable down the road of doing what they're preaching. And the capability's there, and pride puts up this wall and says, no, they're only talking to them. No, they're talking to you. And God is talking directly to you. Psalm 19, verse 12 says, who can understand his errors and cleanse me? Who can understand his errors? And he says, cleanse me, Lord, from my secret faults. Because spiritual pride doesn't believe that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so what spiritual pride does is totally self-sufficient and unteachable. Now, spiritual pride outwardly lives religiously, but it never really deals with the heart and humbling itself in the sight of the Lord. And when you start living like that, I can tell you that a fall is coming. But the first step to the fall of any individual or a church is a sin of pride. And it's very simple because we refuse to humble ourselves before God, or we refuse to humble ourselves before each other. And to refuse to do either one means a fall is coming. If angels could fall in a perfect, sinless environment, how much more can we, in a sin-cursed world, fighting with remaining sin in our hearts? Because if this church ever goes down, or if any other biblical church ever goes down, I will guarantee you this, pride is at the root of the fall. You know why? Sin may have been committed, things may have been done wrong, but the problem is admitting that it's wrong. Admitting that you need to repent. Because the same reason as Satan fell from heaven, when churches split, pride is what prevails and not repentance. And a lot of times, rather than a church repenting of sin and getting things right before God, fasting and praying, turning away from their sins, pride prevails and the church is just blown up and it goes away. Well, we're going to talk about spiritual pride tonight. The first thing I want to talk about is corporately as a church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Corporately as a church. Y'all with me tonight? It's a deadly sin. It's a deadly sin. Especially spiritual pride. I say it to us tonight because we've been given so much. And the reason why God gave it to us is to humble us, not to puff us up. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said the preaching has been great the last 3 months. Not that it hasn't always been great, but especially great the last 3 months. And what it should have done to your heart is humble your heart and not puff you up. And what it should is drive us to our knees before God, because we can't get proud corporately as a church, because that's going to be the beginning of a downfall. And because pride goes before destruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians, and starting at verse 6, he said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now what he's getting on him here about is being puffed up against each other and differing from each other. And he says, for who makes you to differ from one another, from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I just want to mainly read that passage of Scripture because he said none should be puffed up on behalf one of another. And we've got to always remember and never forget that we are what we are by the grace of God. This church and every church that's biblical and being blessed stands by the grace of God, because if not, we are of all men most miserable. And Paul asked him here, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And I personally, myself, I try not to spend a lot of time preaching about other churches because, I mean, there's problems. You know what kind of problems in other churches. But what makes me afraid of doing it is I'm afraid it'll puff us up and make us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And if you notice, we go right at you most of the time at the hearts of the people within this church. Even though we have to point out heresy and error, we're going to do that. We have to do that. We're not faithful if we don't do that. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. But we try to stay away from that because sometimes that'll puff you up as a congregation. And you'll be thinking that you're higher than other churches. And I hope that in our hearts we long to see the churches turn from all this folly and foolishness and turn back to God. And brethren, what we should be doing is pulling for them and praying for them and not secretly rejoicing over their downfall. Because what you do when you rejoice over other people's downfall is it makes you feel superior to them. And at the bottom of all of it is pride. Now, like I said, we were commanded to expose and rebuke heresy and error. We have to exercise church discipline. We must do these things, but we have to do it in love and not do it in pride. God has blessed us here with a good, solid, biblical church. And what this should do to us is this should cause us to be grateful and thankful and humble in our hearts for the goodness of God. And the reason why, because every bit of it is undeserved. And except for the grace of God, it could be vice versa. You and I could be sitting in an unbiblical church and they could be here. Y'all with me? But God, by his sovereign grace, gave us this good thing. And the pride killer is what Paul tells him here. He just asks you, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Because every bit of it was undeserved. Another thing about us biblically, and you will probably know this, we're not perfect. Definitely not perfect. And I'll tell you, brethren, we're not perfect in what we say we believe. Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus says, before you look down on others, you must first remove the plank from your own eye so we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eyes. You can never be proud because as long as you live on this earth, you're one step away from apostasy. We have to rely on the sovereign grace of God. We have to be kept by the power of God. And brethren, I can tell you tonight, we have the same common problems that other churches have. So don't think that because we've all agreed to do things biblically that we all do them, because in reality we don't. Now, I'm not saying we willingly don't do things. We're striving, we're trying, we're fighting, we're clawing, and we do have problems. And we're going to always have problems on this side of eternity. But we can't be proud of anything because we're not perfect in everything that we do. Nor do we do everything that we're taught. Are y'all with me? I'm just telling the truth. You know, we try and we miss God and we do. We in your heart, God looks at a person's heart. In your heart, you want to do what's right. Paul says, when I would do good, evil's there. It's always present, like we was talking about this morning in Sunday school. But, brethren, the reality of it is, we still have problems. And we have nothing to boast about before God. The sounds of a proud church is Revelation 3, verse 17. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you know not that you're naked, miserable, you're blind, you're poor, you need to buy of me gold. If we ever get to the point that we as a church think we got it all together to the point that we look down on other churches, it could be fatal. Y'all with me? Now, some places are so corrupt, I admit, I don't even believe the churches. It's just my opinion. But I wanted to point out the fact that it was pride that caused the angels to fall from heaven. And pride has destroyed churches that were biblical and doing well. Pride, spiritual pride especially, creeped in. They thought they were better than others, and they had a fall. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, and this church has been through all kind of problems and everything, and just terrible problems. He said, God judged us because we thought we was better than everybody else. And he said that with the fear of God. I mean, in a really solemn, humble way. Now, that doesn't mean that you go compromising and acting like everybody else. But you just have to, with a humble heart, thank God that he continues to preserve us and to keep us as a body of believers and feed our souls with the precious word of God. Because pride will destroy us unless we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at James chapter 4. But we as a church, if we're going to glory, let's glory in the cross of Christ. Y'all with me tonight? It's a deadly sin. I'm going to let you off the hook tonight because I'm not going to get into pride and marriages and all that stuff, okay? Because there's a lot you can say. But I'm just basically dealing with the church pride and individual pride. But we have so many ways in our lives that we can show pride. And we need to humble ourselves before God. James chapter 4, verse 1. Still talking about corporate pride. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit dwells in us, yearns jealously? Therefore he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So James deals with these factions and strife among the brethren, and he boils it all down to the fact that they're proud. And he says, God is resisting you because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Brethren, if we're going to glory, let's glory in Christ. We love him only because he first loved us. And we need to beware of harshly judging other churches and be thankful that God has had mercy upon us. Every time I pray, I thank him for this church. Not because we're oh great and special, because he's given it to us to feed our souls and get us to heaven. And I don't take it for granted because I've been in bad situations and, you know, you just can't take something like this for granted. But it has made me proud. It humbles me when I see what other people believe and how God has taught us so well and how God has blessed us. It humbles me because who am I to even deserve it? Who am I to even be here tonight? It's only by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. The second thing we want to look at is spiritual pride individually. Philippians chapter 2. This is a blessed passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then he says, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So he tells us amongst ourselves, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, we must esteem each other better than ourselves. And he says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. I think this passage here is an antidote for pride, for looking down upon each other and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. I think God sends trials to grow us up in Christ and to purge us, but I also believe he sends trials and troubles and problems to people who have been blessed especially with the Word of God. And the reason why he sends them is to be pride killers, to keep us humble before God Almighty. A lot of our problems is simply because we're blessed with so much light. God is not going to let you get puffed up for what he's teaching you and what he's showing us amongst ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1-7, you know, the Apostle Paul had the vision of paradise and he had abundant revelation. And he said God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to beat and buffet him lest he become proud. And God is going to give to us what we need to keep us humble, because many times, a lot of times in our lives, what looks like religious zeal is nothing but self-seeking pride. And you have to ask the question, how can I detect if I've got spiritual pride in my life? I mean, how could I see that this subtle sin is working within my heart? Well, the first thing about spiritual pride, especially individually, spiritual pride loves to speak of other people's sins. It loves to talk about their enmity against God and the deadness of the brethren, the delusion of hypocrites, the bitterness, and they have it with bitterness and contempt as they speak about this. In other words, what spiritual pride does, it becomes obsessed with other people's problems and fault to the point that all they ever want to talk about is what other people are doing wrong under the guise of spiritual conversation. And what this is basically doing is murmuring and complaining. Are y'all with me? That's spiritual pride. You can't get obsessed with other people's problems. It'll run you crazy. You know, but what you need to do is what Christian humility will do. It will speak of others' faults with grief or pity, or it simply will be silent about them and pray. Because a lot of times, brethren, when we're exalting the faults of others, we're lifting ourselves up. It's being puffed up. It's saying, you know, yeah, they're doing this, but what are you doing? And have you got any faults in your life? Spiritual pride is also suspicious of others, always looking for something wrong and listening for them to say something wrong. God help us if we're looking for us to say something wrong, because you hear it all the time. We never say everything according to the scriptures, and we do a lot of things, but you know, you pray, if there's something really drastic, you need to tell your brother and everything. But sometimes you just have to say, Lord, help them. They're a young Christian. They don't know what they're saying, things like this. But you don't want to exalt yourself above other people. You don't want to be suspicious of other people. You want to pray and wish the best for other people. Because I know human nature. Human nature wants to be ahead of everybody. Just one step. I don't have to be far ahead of them. I just want to make sure I'm up above them. And like I said, I didn't say nothing about marriages, but that goes on in marriages too. Because one, make sure they get the last word in before the other one does, and that's pride. But Christian humility is when one is more suspicious of his own heart than anything else in the world. Christian humility says, I'm concerned about the plague of my own heart. I'm looking for my own deficiencies and not others. Because if a person is humble, if he goes to rebuke his brother, he will do it in an attitude of love, and then not in an attitude of, how could you ever do something like that? We all are capable of doing things that we shouldn't do or saying things. But spiritual pride is harsh when correcting others, and sometimes it's done in anger, and that proves that it's nothing but pride. And brethren, every time we go to rebuke or correct our brothers and sisters, always remember, and I do it, you know, as pastors, we have to deal with people. Y'all know we have to deal with people all the time. He that is without sin, throw the first stone. Y'all with me? And so that, it doesn't mean that you don't confront their sin. All I'm saying is the attitude that you go to confront their sin. Because you have to remember that, because some people go with a hammer and a ball of hammer, and they're going to hit them in the head and stuff like that. Now, you got to remember that, you know, that you have to go in the fear of God, realizing your own susceptibilities and your weaknesses. Look with me, Galatians chapter 6. Y'all with me? It's just spiritual pride. And we have to beware. You remember the woman that came to Jesus and they said, just stone her. Kill her now. And Jesus put that question to him. Throw the first stone if you don't have a sin. And yeah, I know some people hear that say, well, you should never confront nobody. No, you need to confront sin and you need to do it. It's just a matter of how you go to your brethren and confront each other. It's all got to do with your attitude and the demeanor that you go to somebody confronting sin. Because spiritual pride goes and it says, I could never do anything like that. Why did you do something like that? But when I read about the depravity of man's heart, and I hate to say this, but really nothing surprises me. I'll tell you what surprises me is how good we can be sometimes. You know what I mean? You know, that God's grace is that good upon us. I mean, when you see the total depravity of man and the shape that man was in, it's just amazing what God has done. And so it doesn't surprise me that man does some of the things he does in this world. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he says he deceives himself. And then Luke chapter 18, and I know you know what this one is. Luke chapter 18, talking about personal pride within our lives. You know this one about the two men went up to the temple to pray, verse 9 to 14. Jesus also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he started naming their sins, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul talks about people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he talked about adulterers and fornicators and things like that. But he says in verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but God has washed and sanctified you. He said you were just like them, but God has had mercy upon your life. So we talked about spiritual pride. How can you detect it in your life? Spiritual pride sometimes sounds like it, acts like it never had to be saved. If you never had to be saved, then you're not saved now. Because Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Titus 3:3, Paul said, for we ourselves were also once foolish, deceived, disobedient, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. He said, then by the loving kindness of God, he came and delivered us by his mercy. So you and I were like this before salvation, whether we like it or not, and we would be like it now if it wasn't for the grace of God. And we had to be saved, and this fact alone should humble us for all eternity, because we were wretches before God. Another thing about spiritual pride concerning our relationships with each other, spiritual pride refuses to forgive and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I forgive you. And if you, I'll tell you right now, just being married and everything, especially men, it kills men to say they were wrong. Y'all men won't say amen, but it does kill some men to say I was wrong. I know it, because it kills me to say it. But that kills pride. Because you feel like it's those soft thing, giving up and everything. But if you're wrong, you're wrong. And to say I forgive you, some people would rather go to their grave to tell somebody I forgive you. Kill me first. I'm not telling them. You know, but that's pride. And when you and I can't say or do it, we're full of pride. And I'll tell you what the problem is. You have a high estimate of yourself, which is absolutely false. And if Jesus can hang on that cross bleeding for our rotten, stinking sins and look down at people who were killing him and all the ugly, wicked, vile things that they were doing to him and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who are we that we make ourselves so important that we can't forgive one another? I tell you what you do. You put yourself above the Son of God. And he's doing this to people that were beating on him, spitting on him, and everything else. And that's the difference between Christianity and the world. You know, loving your enemies, praying for those who despitefully use you, doing good to those who do things to you and things like that. But if the Lord Jesus can do it, who are we that we can't say we forgive one another? Pride will carry vengeance for years. And you need to kill that. Ephesians 5:31-32, he says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. 1 Peter chapter 5:5-6, he said, all of you be submissive to each other, clothed with humility. So he's telling us to be humble, that we need to have a deep moral sense of our littleness and see our desperate need of God's grace and for God to keep us and protect us in this life. As we begin to close down, not only does pride say I don't need God, pride says I don't need my brethren. That's pride. Every one of you in here today, saved or not saved, you need this church. Are y'all with me? And you need everybody in this church. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, one member cannot say to another, I have no need of you. Because God is so structured, the church, he's so structured this thing that we all need each other. Even the weaker members of the body are even more needful for one another. But that's one of the most subtle forms of pride amongst the brethren, is this self-sufficiency and independent spirit. And I'm telling you right now, it will end up in a fall if you think you don't need each other. So we need each other. I was telling about when this little boy was getting ready to go to bed one night. My wife was telling him he didn't want to stay in his room, and the woman said, you know, don't worry about it. God's with you. He said, he's always with you. He said, I need to feel some flesh. And sometimes when you're in trial, I need to feel some flesh. I need to see somebody there. You know what I'm saying? You know God's there. But sometimes you need your brethren there to comfort you. And I need to touch somebody. He said, I know God's here, but I want somebody here I can touch and feel, you know. And sometimes we get like that in our trials and stuff. And I need to see somebody there praying with me alongside of me. That's a deception. You don't need each other. And contentions and divisions happen in churches because of jealousies, envy, vengeance, bitterness, unforgiveness, and the root of all of it is pride. Because pride, never from the heart, will say I'm wrong and forgive me, and that causes all kinds of problems within the church. But we need each other. As we come down the stretch in life, or as we come down the stretch before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we need each other more. I guarantee you, if we was under persecution like some of these other countries, we'd be closer than what we are. Because it'll draw us closer. And we pray for one another. And we support one another. And we'd be for one another. When they got a gun to your head and getting ready to kill you, you don't have time to be proud. You need to be calling upon the Lord. But you need to be walking with God. Well, Proverbs 28:25 says, a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. And so to preserve the unity of this church that we've known for years, we must drop our pride and submit to one another in the fear of God. We have to walk in meekness and lowliness of heart. Because the greatest example of humility we just read in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus himself, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we need to have the same mind that he had in us. And to do that, you must be willing to drop your reputation and to become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're here for one reason, brethren, and that's to serve and to worship God and to be a servant to our fellow man. And to do that, you can't be proud. That's totally the opposite of what the world tells you to do today. You know, be self-sufficient, you know, self-esteem, all this self stuff. Christianity is completely and totally opposite of that. And behind all of it is pride. So it's one of the worst spiritual prides, one of the worst examples and forms of deception. And before I get to speaking to the unconverted, I just want to remind us as a church what Jesus told the Pharisees. Because they were proud people and they had all, you know, the garments and the robe. They did everything they were supposed to do before God, quote unquote. He said one thing to them because they were too proud to listen to him. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Because they had a false religion. It was all built on pride and on self-righteousness and themselves. The word of God hadn't done anything in them. And pride is what keeps it from happening. But I believe that we as a church, if we'll continue to humble ourselves before the Lord, like most revivals start with humbleness and end with pride, it doesn't have to happen in this church. We must humble ourselves before each other, humble ourselves before the Lord especially, and walk before one another in the fear of God. Because pride is what overthrew Satan out of heaven. Now, to the unconverted today, I just say one few short things. The thing that's standing between you and God is you're too proud to admit what you are and who you need. And you have a high opinion of yourself that's keeping you from the Savior. And everything, now I'll tell you tonight, if you come to Christ, everything that you think you are is on the line. Everything that you think you have is on the line. But the thing that's keeping you basically from serving God is the sin of pride. And there may be some of you young ones out here, you don't want nobody to know that you're saved, even though you believe God's saved. You need to start telling people. Because what you're worried about is your reputation. Forget your reputation. It's nothing when you become a Christian. Just join the gang and have fun. It's over with. I remember when I first got saved, all my friends and everybody left me and everything. And the thing in your heart was pulling, you know, ease up and don't let them know this, that, that. I just said, forget it. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm through with everything that I was. I'm not the same one I used to know, you know, things like that. So now they look at me totally different. But I was willing to give that up. That was an ugly life, you know. But pride was wanting to keep me from doing that. But just to close down with this to most unbelievers tonight, Psalm 10:4-5, he said, the wicked in his proud countenance will not seek God. And so he attributes it to pride. But if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will save you and he will lift you up. And believe me, you get the better part of the deal. Because Christ is all in all. But brethren, as a church, beware of the sin of pride. Because the thing I worry about us more than anything is that we become puffed up, thinking that we're more than what we are. And that is that's the sin that put the devil out of heaven. And don't think that he wouldn't try to use it in this church to destroy this church, because he would. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will keep us as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins. And Father, it's totally by your sovereign grace that we're here tonight and that we exist as a church. Help us, Lord, to see our need for you every hour of every day. And Father, not only our need for you, but our need for one another, that we'll pray for one another, that we'll submit to one another, and Father, that we'll humble ourselves under the cross of Christ. Father, we thank you that you've provided us a biblical church. You blessed us with men who will feed our souls. Father, you've met every need that we've had. Father, we're not proud of it. We're thankful for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you've protected us all these years. Father, we pray that you would hedge this church up against the wiles of Satan. And Father, that you will keep us alive, that we may live to preach this gospel throughout the world. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.